Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is, of course, I would say, because it's about the eighth commandment, thou shall not steal. Three thoughts tonight. First, what is forbidden? So what is forbidden in this commandment on face value? Second thought, a level deeper. A level deeper. So what is forbidden here, and what does this commandment speak about? A level deeper. And then third, after singing a psalter, what is commanded or required of us? So thou shalt not steal. What is forbidden? A level deeper. What is commanded or required of us? So first of all, what is forbidden? Well, at face value, at a first reading, at a first hearing, this commandment is so simple and straightforward and direct. Thou shalt not steal, and we can go home. We all know what stealing is, isn't it? I think you're able to give me a definition of that verb, to steal. What is it to steal? It is to take something without the owner's consent. To take something without a consent of the owner. We take something that belongs to somebody else. And even our conscience tells us that that's definitely wrong. We can't take something that belongs to another person without his permission. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism in answer 110 lists several types of theft. I would like to begin there tonight with listening to the text of answer 110 and to go through that list. We will go deeper and deeper and deeper and come to a broader understanding gradually about this commandment. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, first of all, so the question is, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And then it comes up with his first sentence. In the first place, God forbids theft and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrate. Well, theft and robberies are forbidden. I suppose you know what a robbery is. A robbery is when we take something and it involves violence. Or we threat to use violence. That's a robbery. A robbery is a theft that involves or comes with a threat of violence. Well, and I think I don't have to tell you that both in the Old and the New Testament, indeed, thefts and robbery are forbidden. Of course. Let me just read you one text from the New Testament. We read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, and now it comes, shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious. A thief, a robber, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here we are, already now. Guilty. Who of us never stole something? Nobody. How can we inherit that kingdom of God? Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, and the Bible spells out in a number of occasions, both in the Old and the Old and the New Testament, the punishment or the stipulation for theft. If we steal something, We need to restitute it, to pay it back, and to give compensation. That's what the Bible requires of us. That's a good advice also today. Not only to pay back, but also to bring, to give some compensation. Well, there is a question with regard to this first sentence. God forbids thefts and robberies. That's clear now for us. But then it adds, we are punishable by the magistrates. Why is the government, the magistrate, mentioned here? Right? Because it says thefts and robberies that are punishable by the magistrate. Well, Romans 13 is clear about it. And I think it is important for us to hear it and to hear again the role of the government. Because oftentimes we don't have such a great esteem for our government. So let's listen to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are or be, souls, our government, right, are ordained of God. Whitmer, Biden, all of them ordained by God. Whosoever, therefore, resists the power, their power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive damnation. Wow, that's clear. And therefore, it says in Romans 13 that the government, and here comes the link with stealing, right, and mentioning the government, it says in Romans 13, verse 4, the government bears not the sword in vain. Indeed, they punish thefts and robberies, and they do so not in vain. Why not? We continue to read in Romans 13, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Well, that's clear. And that's the reason why our government is mentioned here. We must obey the government. Of course, there are limits. Right? We don't have to pay where our government goes against God's commandment. But stealing and robbery is not against the Bible, not against God's commandment. It's completely in line with God's commandments. In other words, we obey the governments. But it's not self-evident. It's not self-evident that we obey the government and that we do not steal and rob. It's forbidden by the law. It's forbidden by the biblical law. And yet, stealing happens so often, even among Christians. Let me give you a few examples, and you can add to them, I think, many. First, that's actual now. Tax returns. We like tax returns, but we don't like to pay, right? So the rules are clear. It's a clear set of rules. And we must follow them, that's clear. Romans 13. The government is appointed by God. Their authority is God's authority. We have to obey the rule, also the tax rules. But it is so tempting, isn't it? To change the numbers a little bit or to bend them in your own advantage, to interpret the rules that it will fit you, that it will be for your benefit and advantage, and you have to pay a little bit less tax or you receive a little bit more back. Well, a Christian shouldn't do that. Point. No question at all. A Christian shouldn't do that. And I'm 100% sure there are many Christians guilty. Well, another rule that we are thieves. Shoplifting. I hope most of you never did it. But I'm afraid many Christians, especially at a younger age, they secretly take away something in that shop. That roll of candy, you know, it looks so nice. Nobody sees it. It's just a dollar. And you put it in your pocket and, well, a Christian shouldn't do that. It's stealing. Or another example. Who of us took something, things from home, from our work? I'm afraid it happens quite often that we take things home that belong to our employer. That's wrong because it's his property. That's not allowed. We shouldn't do it. How small it is, it doesn't matter. Even if it's one paper, it doesn't matter. It is stealing. And we shouldn't do it as Christian. Well, this area of stealing is a fast grade area. It's big. We are so arrogant. But to a believer, I think it's perfectly clear, right? We must not steal at all. And we follow the rules of the covenant. We obey to them. We have to be an example. The world is watching us. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, let's follow them a little bit more, goes further. And then it adds to it that stealing is also when we appropriate our neighbor's goods in all kinds of devious ways. Well, in the Heidelberg Catechism, we list three ways how we can appropriate other one's property in a devious way. First of all, it says by force. Well, I hope we never did it. Plunder in a war, by example. It happens. I don't have to tell you that. Just watch the news and read the newspapers. We shouldn't do that by force. Second, a second devious way to appropriate something from somebody else, it says, under the appearance of right. Well, it comes a little bit closer. Think especially at those in high position who enrich themselves. Oh, we all can give examples. We shouldn't do that. A third way how to appropriate something in a devious way, Heidelberg Catechism says, with false weights, else measures, wears false coins and usury. It begins with false weights. Well, we hardly use weights anymore, right? But I think all of you knows what is depicted here before our eyes. In past times, when you bought certain merchandise, certain goods, by example, sugar, and you buy a pound sugar. Well, you go to the shop and you ask for a pound sugar, and they take it and they do it in a box or whatever, and they put it on scales. Right? There are two scales. And at one scale, there is that sugar, hopefully a pound. In the other scale, you put some weights. And you put there that weight of 1 pound. And you see if that scale is in balance. Well, how tempting it is for a shop owner to mess with these weights. That they don't give the correct weight. And you give a little bit less than you should do. Right? Even if it's 1%, it adds. It nicely sums up, right? The end of the year. You speak about a lot of money. It's very tempting to do that, especially when the margins are narrow. Well, we shouldn't do that. And then it speaks there about delivery of goods. That's another example. Delivery of goods. You are a shop owner or you have whatever, you deliver goods, you sell goods, and you promise these goods are from a certain quality. But you deliver a less quality. That's stealing because you promised something and a customer paid for it. We shouldn't do it. Or another example with the Heidelberg Catechism, we hide imperfections. We don't tell the whole truth. We don't lie, but we just, certain things we don't say. We hide them. Well, we shouldn't do that because it's actually stealing. We hide imperfections. Or we charge excessive interest on loans. We shouldn't do that. It's stealing. Well, there are many ways how to appropriate other one's property in devious ways. And it's very biblical to list all these things. I'll just give you two biblical texts. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. Or listen to Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Well, you see how biblical the Heidelberg Catechism is. But let's move on. There's more to say. This is all face value. And until now, I honestly think I don't tell you much new, right? Although it's good to be reminded. There is a third way of stealing. The Heidelberg Catechism adds, or by any other way forbidden by God. In other words, there are so many ways to steal. The enumeration here is incomplete. Thou shalt not steal can vary tremendously from time to time or place to place. But God's word is very clear on the principles. No theft or robbery that is forbidden by the government, and also no theft in all kinds of devious way. Clear. Before I move on to the second thought, a small reflection. At this point, I think already, we all stand guilty, isn't it? Already here, we hardly touched the eighth commandment. All of this is just face value. There is far more to discover here. And already now, we are all guilty. We hardly haven't begun explaining the scope of this commandment. And God's law declares us guilty. Well, this is indeed one of the functions of the Holy Law. And that's why the Holy Law was read in our hearing every Sunday morning. And we should be reminded of that Holy Law. It declares us indeed guilty. It shows us that we are unrighteous before a righteous God. It declares us guilty and unrighteous. And therefore, it drives us out to Christ. To seek his forgiveness. Even more, in Jesus Christ, there is not only forgiveness also for the sins against the eighth commandment, but there is more than that. Christ clothed his children with his positive righteousness. What a wonder, right? By faith accounted righteous, although we sin. Against all 10 commandments, including this one. What a reason this is, seeing Jesus Christ, hearing the law, being declared guilty and unrighteous, fleeing to Christ, fleeing to him in faith, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you are declared complete, 100% righteous. What a reason this is to live holy and upright every day. And not to sin against any commandment, including the eighth commandment. And this is precisely the reason why we need to hear over and over and over and over again all the 10 commandments, including this one. But let's go a level deeper, the second thought. Well, we didn't finish with the answer. The question was, 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Well, let's continue the answer. It adds, as also that's also forbidden, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. So thou shalt not steal forbids covetousness. Covetousness. Is it clear for you what is the connection between theft and covetousness? What is the connection between these two? Well, the Bible is clear about it. I think most of you know it. Covetousness is the root of all evil, including theft. Stealing something starts with coveting for that. It starts with covetousness. We hear it in 1 Timothy 1:6. Covetousness of money is the root of all evil. And when we speak about covetousness, about coveting something, it's all clear for us that we speak about our inner being, right? Covetousness is found here in our heart, in our soul, in our inner being. And we all know that the Lord is primarily concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our hearts. Why? Well, because in our hearts, our deeds, our actions are born. In our hearts, our inner being, the decisions are made. Ultimately, it is not the deed, our actions, that are decisive for our salvation. Are we saved, yes or no? Ultimately, it is about our heart. Do we have a new heart? Are we reborn by the grace of God? We can live neatly according to all commandments, including the 8th commandment. That we fulfill all these commandments. You know the biblical example, right? The young ruler. He fulfilled all the commandments. But meanwhile, he didn't mean God. It was self-righteousness. And they are still lost. Even if you're outwardly need and you didn't steal anything in your life, it falls short when there is covetousness in your heart and when it's only self-righteousness what is found there. It's inadequate for salvation. In the Word of God and in every sermon, it is not about moralism. There is so much moralism in contemporary preaching. You must, you should. But the Bible is not a handbook with all kinds of rules, and if you follow the rules, you will be saved. The Bible is not about moralism. The Bible is about the preached word of God. It is about God in our midst. It is about being placed before God. In the preaching of the word, God let his light shine over our life. And God's word teaches us that we are sinners, that we are unrighteous. And it points us and it shows us Christ's righteousness. In God's word, it's first of all about our heart that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. That Christ is enthroned in our hearts. Because all these deeds and actions, these wrong deeds, including that stealing, are forgiven if we believe in Jesus Christ. In the end, the Bible is, again, not about rules and moralism. It's about our heart and faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. I would like to make that connection between theft and covetousness even a little bit more clear. There are profound truths here to be found in Scripture. Let's move back to Genesis. Let's move back to our creation and beginning. Let us see where we came from and what happened there. Let's then consider where we are now. Let's then consider, thirdly, our future. Where did it all begin? Where do we come from? Well, we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was good. Yes, very good. Creation was so good, so excellent, that God rested. He rested. Creation was perfect. And the result, the outward result of that created work of God was a beautiful garden. A beautiful garden. And in that garden, God walked by the wind of the day. And that garden was not empty. Man was found in that garden. Male and female, Adam and Eve. And that garden and the whole of creation, owned, created by God, owned by God, he gave into possession to that man that lived in that beautiful garden on God's creation. And he gave all creation, the beautiful garden, to man, to Adam and Eve, to possess it. God has the absolute ownership, but he lended it out, he lended it. To Adam and Eve, to man. They took possession of it. Well, we read in Genesis, I have given you everything, in my own words, what you see around you. I have given you everything that you see around you. And we read there in Genesis, keep it. In other words, it's your property now. You possess it from now on. You are my steward. And that garden, it was so excellent there. You know, the Bible tells us that you found gold there. So the Lord gave gold to Adam and Eve, to man, to possess it. It was full of precious stones. We read, delium and onyx, very precious stones. In other words, all the riches of creation in nature, all these animals, the fishes and the birds, and all the resources we found in creation, it was all given to man by God the Creator. Oh, indeed, then we sing with Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. How good is God? He created a good world and he gave it all to man to possess it. And then we read about man in that same psalm. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, such a high position, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You see it before your eyes. God had given everything in creation to man and it was good. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Tell me, what reason is there to steal? If everything is given to man, why to steal? And yet men stole. Yet men stole. How did it start? By paying attention to the voice of Satan. It's what we do so often. We should pay attention to the voice of the Word of God and God himself, but instead of that, we pay attention to so many deceitful voices around us and in our heart. Here is where stealing started, where sin started, paying attention to that voice of Satan. And then man acted upon his word, and man became the slave of Satan. A Satan of the world and slave of the lust of our heart. Man was lured and drawn in by sin, bound by sin since then. You see, stealing began there. No reason at all to steal, because God gave everything to man. and men stole. We took that one forbidden fruit that belonged to God, and we took it. Although we had everything, we took what was forbidden. Sin was born. Death was the result. We became slaves instead of we changed hands. Our owner is now Satan and no more God. We are his instruments. Their stealing began. And that's why we are stealing and deceiving man. And it will continue like that in all ages. Poignantly, isn't it? That our life ever since consisted of stealing. Do you hear my words? Our lives without grace in Christ consist of stealing. Really? Stealing. Why? As long as we don't live for the glory of God, we steal everything. The whole purpose and goal of life is to praise his name, to be obedient to him. And instead of that, we praise ourselves and the world. And we live for the lust in our heart. Without grace, our whole life is one big theft and robbery. That's our life. We steal our time. We steal everything, our strength, as long as we use it for the wrong purpose, namely not to praise God. Everything we do in our life. And we can say, oh, I'm so blessed because, but as long as we don't praise God, it is all a theft and there is no blessing at all. How deep goes this commandment, thou shalt not steal? As long as we live for our own honor, our own will, our own desires, we are thieves from every moment in our life and every effort we undertake and every thought here. It's one big theft. You see, covetousness is indeed the root of all evil. As we have read in 1 Timothy 1 verse 6, covetousness is the root of all evil. Do you agree with me that we are indeed are all guilty? Maybe you're all like these young rulers. Outwardly need life. We didn't steal anything and we don't intend to steal. But as long as we have not a reborn heart, as long as we didn't receive a new heart, as long as we live not in faith, as long as we do not praise God and honor God in our life, we steal, 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 and steal. That is what characterizes our life. We steal everything from God because everything we have is given by God. Even your body, your thought, everything is given by God. How terrible, right? Even after grave, that there is still that old man. And that old man grieves for the things of the world and the lust of our heart. Terrible. And then we cry out, Lord, forgive. Forgive. Do you see that when we consider the eighth commandment, and actually all other commandments, that it is not about rules? It is not about moralism. It's not about rules. It's about our hearts, about our inner being. It's about faith and repentance. It is about honoring and praising God in all commandments. And as we are in Christ, then we praise and honor God in Christ. But without him, our life is empty. It's in vain. We are under God's wrath. We are thieves, we are robbers. And God says to us, I want to be a father to you. Be my child. That's what he told us in baptism. where you were baptized as a young child, he told you, he gave you his promise, I am your father. Here's my promise. I'm your father in Christ. Please be my child by believing in Jesus Christ, fleeing to him in repentance and faith. Be my child. Yeah. And Christ says, I gave my life to pay for all your sins, including that one against the eighth commandment. I gave myself at Calvary's cross. Please give me your heart. Please come to me. Believe on me. Confess your sins. Come to me in repentance and believe on me. This commandment, like any other commandment, can only be fulfilled. It's the only way how to live obedient to God and fulfill this commandment in faith and repentance in Christ. There is no other way than it's without hope, than it's self-righteousness. And it will not help you. It will lead you further from Christ. The first thing we need to do is to confess our shortcomings and weaknesses and sins and flee to Christ. That's how we fulfill the commandments, including this one. It's all about our hearts, about our inner being. Maybe now we begin to understand, right? This eighth commandment. And also that answer given by the Heidelberg Catechism, because we read, as also all covetousness. Right? It's now clear that it's about our heart. And that our heart desires everything from the world, the riches of the world, and alive according to the lust of our heart, instead that we desire for God. Yeah. As also all covetousness. But there is something more, right? It adds to it an all abuse and waste of God's gift. Why is this added? Can you explain for me how abuse and waste of God's gift is theft? Goes against the eighth commandment? You know why we live, isn't it? Why do we live? God gave me and all of you life, that we should seek the Lord. Since our fall, life is a time of grace. It is a time to return, because we are on the way to hell, to God's wrath. And God gives us time of grace, and he tells us, please turn to me. And his word goes out in all different ways. And he pulls and pushes that we indeed will turn by his word and through his spirit. And we walk that path of righteousness. That's the goal of our life now, right? It's a time of grace that we should repent. Well, and God gives many gifts of grace, means of grace. Let me give you a list, not complete, of all gifts God gives to us, means of grace, that we indeed repent and flee to him. First of all, time. Every second we live is a precious gift from God's hand. As long as we didn't turn to the Lord, every second is time, is patience of God to repent, to turn to him, to confess our sins. And as we turn to the Lord by God's grace through his irresistible work, then he gives us that time to begin to praise him, to walk on that path of sanctification and to increase in righteousness, in holiness. What a precious gift it is, time. Please, especially children and young people, The world promises so much, right? And you like to do so many things, but please don't waste your time. I'm a little bit older. I can tell you one thing. You cannot do things over. Time past is time past. Please use your time wisely and seek first God's kingdom. He will give you everything else. There is no reason to steal. When we seek God's kingdom in Christ, He gives us everything we need for our life. Some of us He gives more. Others He gives less. What? It doesn't matter. The Lord knows what is best for you. The Lord knows if it is better for you to be rich or to be poor. To be in adversity or in prosperity. The Lord knows in His providence. He leaves all things that it will work out for the good of His people. Leave it in His hands. There is no reason to steal, and use the time wisely to see God's kingdom. But there are many more means of grace. Time is a means of grace. It is. But what do you think about His word? These 66 books? What a precious gift. It is God Himself who speaks. And do we read with an expectation that when the Lord promises something here, that His voice is a powerful voice? That what He speaks that happens, when He promises something, He will fulfill it? Do we read the Word of God with an expectation that we don't expect anything of ourselves but all from God? That's using that means of grace, God's Word, reading it, knowing that God can do the impossible and that He certainly will fulfill all His promises, that we expect all from Him. But there's so many more means of grace. What do we think about the signs and seals that belong to the covenant? Baptism. We were baptized, most of us, as a young boy or girl. We weren't aware of it. You were unaware of God, unaware that you were a sinner, unaware of everything. And even then, God told you, I'm your Father in Christ. Please be my child. Come to me in repentance and faith. And we receive that sign and seal of baptism, that we use it. First of all, to come to repentance and faith, and after that, for our comfort. There is the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper. He feeds us with His body and blood. There is the covenant community. That's a means of grace. Brothers and sisters, we encourage each other. We heard it this morning. There are meetings, the mutual gatherings on Sundays. And what an activities, all means of grace during the week. What about a midweek service? What about the prayer meetings? What about Titus 2? What about the youth group meetings? What about catechism? Oh, I can go on and go on and go on. What are we doing with all these gifts? Are we wasting them? Well, if we waste these gifts, we steal from God. A terrible sin. Well, you see, slowly we come to a fuller understanding of this eighth commandment. And we see the enormous scope of it. Well, before we close with a third thought, let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 13. That's Psalm 7. Psalter 13, and we'll sing three stanzas, 2, 6, and 7. Psalm 7, Psalter 1, 3, stanzas 2, 6, and 7. Well, what is the positive side of this commandment? What is actually required of us? I would like to read with you to get a clear answer to that. Heidelberg Catechism, the next question and answer. I think it's so clear, I hardly have to add anything to that answer. The question is, what does God require in this commandment, this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal? What does he require of us positively? Well, the answer, it's a beautiful answer. That I promote. Let's read it slow. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor. That's what we promote. In every instance, I can or may and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Wow. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. That's positively commanded in the eighth commandment. Well, the gist of this answer is, of course, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor. How biblical is it? Let me just quote Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's positively commanded here. To promote the well-being, the welfare of our neighbor. It doesn't say our friend. It says our neighbor, even that enemy. Right? That we promote the advantage of our neighbor. And in this world, through our technical means, it became a small world. Our neighbor nowadays also lives in Africa and Asia and Australia, all over the world. Because we see their pictures, we see them alive before us. Our neighbors are not only here. No, they're all over the world. That we promote the advantage of my neighbor. Right? It's that golden rule, like, love God, that golden rule, do unto others as ye would have do them, that them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think I don't have to add anything here. It's perfectly clear. Let me end here. I think after this sermon, it's clear that in the eighth commandment, actually in all commandments, it's not first of all about legalism, about doing, about the rules, about moralism. No, no. It begins with our heart. The holy law declares us guilty. Because the holy law is a picture of God's righteousness. And as we look in the mirror of God's righteousness, we see only unrighteousness. And we are declared guilty. And then comes Christ. And he tells us, I died for you, sinner, at Calvary's cross. Come to me, and I'll clothe you in my righteousness. So it's all about our heart, that an old heart is changed in a new heart that lives for Christ, that heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. And only then is a beginning of living according to the commandments. But it's first of all about conversion, about Christ, about repentance and faith, and then, because of his work, his love, unspeakable love, because of his grace, so great, out of thankfulness, we begin to walk on that path of righteousness and to live according to this commandment. Not to earn anything. No, not at all. But out of thankfulness. Tell me, when Christ is your Savior and King, and you know that everything is in His hand, He rules heaven and earth, that in His providence, He rules over everything, right? Is there any reason to steal? If you know Christ is your Savior and King, there's no reason anymore to steal. Even if you are so poor that you can't buy your bread, even then there is no reason to steal, because you know Christ reigns and He is my Savior. He goes over my life, and in His providence I receive everything from His hand, times of adversity, times of prosperity. And I can trust Him because He gave His life for me. He paid for my sins. You bet you can trust Him. Of course. Tell me, as a Christian, as a believer, is there any reason to steal? None so all. And especially not when we look to the future. What about the future? What do you think about that new Jerusalem and that new earth? You know, it will be like it was in paradise. It comes. For everybody who found Christ as his or her Savior and became a disciple, a follower of Christ, you may know that Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem and that new earth will come, definitely. It will come. And there, the Lord is present. It is like paradise there. New earth is like the beautiful garden. Everything is recreated. And the Lord lives there. Christ is the Lamb there. The Lamb. He's the light. And man is there again. Like in paradise. We will be there again. And everything on that earth will be given to us. No reason to steal. We will be viceroys. Stewards of God's good creation. Oh, there it will be very, very good. Better than it was before. Tell me, what is the reason to steal? There is no reason. There is no reason. Why? There is no reason to steal when we turn our eyes to Christ and we see Him seated as the Lion of Judah's tribe and as the Lamb of God at God's right hand, and we see how He holds that scroll. The future is in His hands. And He disposes to us what is best for us. He knows if we need a lack of money or if we become a billionaire. He will give whatever we need. No reason to steal. Oh, what a point, a resting point this is. What a place of rest for the believer. Yeah, but we fall short, right? We fall short indeed. Well, let us follow the crucified one. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is strength. Through His Spirit, there will be at least the beginning of a life in righteousness. Oh, later on, it will be in full. And we walk again in that garden. And then we will possess the whole earth. It waits. It waits there. No reason to steal. But, if you do not know Christ, do you know Christ is your Savior? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, your whole life is one theft. Every step, every sigh, every breath, every thought, you steal from God. He owns you. He owns your time. He owns everything. And if we don't give our life to Him and don't flee to Him, our whole life is one theft, and it will end in hell, in that burning reality, and we will gnash. Oh, Lord, I heard it at Providence, and You will remember that sermon. He will, oh, if I had only turned to God at that moment. Ah, but life went on. Right, turn Monday and, well, turn to Jesus Christ, please don't wait, don't wait, don't wait. I still think about that man, right? The tragic car accident, I can't forget it. I don't know the whole story. Mr. Rosenboom told that story in the consistory, but right on the way to a prayer meeting, and then suddenly for God's throne there. Please, young people, please don't waste your time. Don't steal time from God. Please. It is God begging you. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. There were many warnings in listening to that eighth commandment. Lord, we are thieves. We are robbers. Lord, forgive our many sins, that we steal precious time, that we steal from all thy gifts and even the means of grace, that we don't use them, that we abuse them, that we waste them. It's all stealing. Oh, Lord, forgive. Lord, we turn to thee in repentance. We flee to Christ, knowing that he died for sinners, knowing that in him is forgiveness, knowing that he overcame death, knowing that he rose up at the third day, knowing that he ascended to heaven, knowing that everything is in his hand. And Lord, there is suddenly no reason to steal anymore, because thy son reigns. Lord, go with us the coming week. Thou knowest what waits for us. It's all in thine hand. Teach us to follow thee, whatever life brings us. Lord, teach us that we may live a life in joy. Joy because of the precious gift of Jesus Christ and their word. Oh, Lord, teach us. Go before us, behind us. Oh, Lord, that we may know thy everlasting hands underneath us. That I will send thy angels and there will be a fiery wall around us. Lord, help us. Forgive our sins and go with us. All this in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 97. Psalter 97. And we'll sing stanzas, all stanzas, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yeah, Psalter 97, that's Psalm 37, all four stanzas. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.